I love talking about the great days in the Bible. They are so fascinating to me. As you read these stories and you refresh your mind about how incredible that would have been, and as you use your imagination to try to put yourself in the middle of those stories, and what would life have been like if you were there, if you were one of the Israelites, or in today's story, if you were one of the Egyptians, what would life have been like? And so I invite you to use your mind, your imagination a little bit with me this evening as we study God's Word. Let's look at what the text says and try to put ourselves there and figure out what would have this been like as we were there. Now, before we talk about the Passover, just like all other great days in the Bible, you sort of have to lay some groundwork. Well, we could go all the way back to Joseph, and we could figure out why the children of Israel were in Egypt to begin with, but we're not going to do that. We're going to start with the children of Israel are in Egypt. Their life is going quite well. When they were invited to go down to Egypt by Pharaoh, and if you read that account of Joseph's life, Pharaoh was so happy to have Joseph's family there. That's how much he loved Joseph. He said, anything you want, Joseph, give them the best land out there for their cattle. As a matter of fact, if your brothers are so good at raising cattle, let them be in charge of my cattle. I mean, it was just an amazing relationship that Pharaoh had with Joseph. So everything's going along very well for the children of Israel as they are in Egypt. Then, in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 8, we sort of have a turning point. Now there arose a king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land. A drastic turn of events happened here for the history of God's people when there arose a king who forgot all about Joseph. Now, I don't know how there could ever arise a king in Egypt who could forget about Joseph. Joseph had done so much for that nation. They should have had a national celebration every year for the things that Joseph had done for them. A Joseph holiday. You remember, not only was God able to use him to save the Egyptians from the famine, but when the things happened, Pharaoh's household became enriched because of Joseph's wisdom and how he handled this. We're hungry. We need food. Sell me your land to Pharaoh, and then you can have the food. That runs out. We're hungry. We need food. Well, sell me everything. Eventually, everybody ends up in slavery. Joseph gives them the land back, lets them live in their lands, collects a 20% tax for Pharaoh. There should have been a national holiday for Joseph. He did so much to save them. But there arose a king, a Pharaoh, who couldn't remember Joseph. And so as a result of that, they decided to do some things to stop them from multiplying. There are many other important providential moments that have already happened. One is the decree that Pharaoh issued that all male children should be executed. Now, in that, we know there's the story of Moses. And one of the great things about these great days of the Bible is we're able to see God working behind the scenes. I believe in the Bible, it's so fascinating to see how God works all the way behind the scenes to make things happen the way that He wants them to happen. And you see this here. You see this idea of Moses, the birth of Moses. And what are the odds, the coincidences that Pharaoh's daughter comes and sees Moses in the water there, or after he sees Moses in the water, that Miriam just happens to be there and allows the baby to go back with his mother for a while. God is working behind the scenes all through this time, getting ready for the day that they will eventually escape. What about Moses living in Pharaoh's household for such a long time? What about Moses fleeing from Egypt because it wasn't the right time? He went and killed the Egyptian, and then he tried to be the arbiter between two Israelites. And they say, hey, who made you the king and a ruler over us? He takes off for a while. That whole time, God is preparing him to be ready to go and do what He needs him to do a little bit later. So all this time, God is preparing for this great day that's about to happen. Moses becoming a shepherd was getting him ready. All this was happening leading up to this day. Well, we have to fast forward through a very important story. We just don't have time to cover it. It's the story of the burning bush. Moses sees a bush. It's burning. God speaks to him. Go to Egypt. Moses says no. God says yes. God talks him into going. And so Moses eventually decides to go to Egypt with Aaron's help. Well, that's where we find ourselves. Moses and Aaron's first account with Pharaoh. Pick up. It's in the outline there. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, now, these might be the worst words ever uttered in the history of mankind. This might be the question that caused somebody more harm than any other question ever. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." Pharaoh's response to Moses' request to let God's people go was a total insult to God. Who is this God? Why should I listen to him? He was basically spitting in God's face saying, "I don't know him. I don't care what he has to say. I am not going to do what he tells me to do." Now, the 10 plagues that lead up to the 10th plague are all an answer to that question. Every plague, God is answering Pharaoh's question. "Pharaoh, you want to know who I am? Here's who I am." And he answers the question. The 10 plagues, especially the death of the firstborn, were all an answer to Pharaoh's question. Now, these are not in the outlines, but if you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 7 and verse 5. Because I want you to see how important this was to God. How important it was to God to answer Pharaoh's question. Who is the Lord? Who is he? I don't know who he is. See, Pharaoh thought he was a god. He accepted worship. He thought he was a god. And so, in one real term, Pharaoh is like, "I'm a god, and I'm a god. Look at my empire. I am more powerful than the other god. So who is your god that I should listen to him? I'm not letting him go. I don't know who he is." Well, in chapter 7, verse 5, I'm going to read several verses to help us understand what God was doing here. All in the midst of these plagues. Verse 5 of chapter 7. "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." So who is the Lord? They're going to know who I am. You drop down to verse 17 of that same chapter. "Thus says the Lord," this is the water becoming blood, "Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know who I am, that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river, with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood." God's answered the question. Who is the Lord? I'll tell you who I am. I'm the one that's turned the water to blood. You go to verse 22 of chapter 8. "And in that day," this is the flies, "in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land." You go over to chapter 9 and verse 14. "For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart, and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up." Who's he talking to? He's talking to Pharaoh. "That I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared to all the earth." So Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" God says, "You know, Pharaoh, I am the one who put you here so that I can use you to show who I am." What a silly question that was. Who is the Lord? And every single plague comes back to show who he is. If you look at chapter 9 and verse 29. "And Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail. And you will know that the earth is the Lord's." Chapter 10 and verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servant, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son." We're talking about stories, right? Telling stories? Great Bible stories? That's what he says here. "I'm going to show you so you'll have a story to tell. You'll have a story to tell your son, and you'll have a story to tell your grandsons. the mighty things that I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." So the conversation that starts the 10 plagues starts with Pharaoh saying, "Who is the Lord?" Every single plague is an answer to that question. "I will show you who I am through all of these plagues." Well, after Moses comes to him the first time, what does Pharaoh do? Pharaoh makes things harder on him, right? He takes away the straw. And he says, "You have to make the same amount of bricks with having no straw." So all the children of Israel are going throughout all the land and they're picking up straw, and they're not very happy about this. Not only that, it says that the Egyptians' taskmasters started beating them more severely. So now they're getting beaten. They had to pick up their own straw. They go and intercede to Pharaoh themselves, basically with the thought that, you know what, we don't want this. As they're leaving Pharaoh's presence, they see Moses. And this is what they say to Moses in chapter 5 and verse 20. "Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, 'Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of the Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us.'" See, at first, God's people did not accept God's deliverance. They didn't want any part of it. They said, "Moses, please, get away from us. God's going to judge you." Well, Moses himself becomes questions this at this point. He doesn't know what's going on either. So he goes back to God. So Moses returned to the Lord, back in our reading. "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." At this point in the story, God has not communicated His full plan to His people. Moses doesn't understand what's going on. The people don't understand what's going on. The people don't want Moses there. Moses is questioning God, what's going on? But then God tells Moses His plan. Look at Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6. "Therefore, say to the children of Israel." So God to Moses, "Moses, you go tell the children of Israel what I'm about to tell you." Again, who is the Lord? He's going to answer that question right here. "I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from your bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with a great judgment. I will take you as my own people. And I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into a land which I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." Do you see how important that is to God? "I want you to know who I am." How many times did He say that just in this passage? "I'm the God. I'm the one doing this. I'm the one that's going to bring you out of the land. I am the Lord." Verse 9. "So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel." But what was the response? "But they did not heed Moses because of the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage." They still don't want anything to do with this. "Moses, you've made things harder. This is tough. We don't want you here. We don't want any of this." They didn't heed it. God communicates His plan to make a covenant with the children of Israel and that He was going to rescue them from their bondage. But they're still hesitant for this to take place. Then we have the first 9 plagues. I tell you, there's just you got to do some background work before you get to the actual day we're talking about. You have the first 9 plagues. All of these plagues lead us to that great day we're going to talk about. Now, the first 3 plagues are not devastating. They don't destroy the nation for a long period of time. And maybe I've worded this a little incorrectly. Minor inconveniences, probably a little more than minor inconveniences. But Pharaoh and his people learned to live with these for the time being. And these first 3 plagues also affected the children of Israel. So the first 3 also affected the children of Israel. And they did not have long-term devastating effects as some of the others did. The water was turned to blood for 7 days. Remember that? The Nile was turned to blood. All the water in the pails turned to blood. They had to dig wells in order to find new water that they could drink. Could you imagine the stench? I mean, could you imagine going to your faucet at home when you get home and turning on, they didn't have faucets, obviously, but could you imagine turning on your faucet at home and out comes blood? And everywhere you go to get a drink of water, it's blood. Blood stinks. And it just would have had to have been a horrific sight there. But we know that Pharaoh's magicians, they were able to duplicate this, weren't they? This did not work. It had the effect God wanted it to have. But as far as letting him go, Pharaoh said, I'm not letting him go. His heart was hard. He wouldn't let him go. Well then, frogs appeared all over the land. Pharaoh agreed to let the people go, but he didn't. Now, again, could you imagine frogs everywhere? My kids like to catch frogs. They might get 15, 16, 17. That's a lot of frogs, right? Could you imagine having thousands of frogs in your house? Could you imagine going to get dishes out of the cupboard and you open it up and out jumps a frog on your face? You get ready to make some bread. You got a bowl. You dump frogs are jumping all in your bowls. I mean, this was a terrible, terrible thing. But again, the magicians were able to duplicate this. So Pharaoh did not really allow them to go. He said he would, but he didn't. Well, the third plague came. Lice came over all the people and on every beast. Pharaoh would not let the people go. Now, this is the interesting about this plague. This was the first time the magicians could not duplicate the plague. They couldn't do it. As a matter of fact, the magicians, now track these magicians for a while. Put your place in the story. Put yourself in the story of the magicians. Moses comes the first time, the blood, we do it. Second time, they go ahead and the frogs, we do it. The third time, lice comes everywhere. And lice is on them. And on the beast. And they're standing at Moses. And they can't do this. They actually go to Pharaoh and say, Pharaoh, hey, we're the magic guys here in town. We know what's going on. And we know that this isn't magic. This is the hand of God. You should let the people go. And Pharaoh would not do that at all. Now the fourth plague, Moses goes to Pharaoh and announces that there are going to be swarms of flies in the land of Egypt, but not in the land of Goshen. This is really the first time that we have the separation between the two. It's happening in all over the first three. Now it's only happening in Egypt. It's not happening in the land of Goshen. He did this so Pharaoh would know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. Pharaoh said he would let the people go, but he did not. The first thing that he said, this is interesting too. Pharaoh says, you can offer sacrifices to your God, but you have to do it here in Egypt. You can't leave. And then Moses says, no, that's not the way it works. Think about this again. The question that he asked, who is the Lord? God doesn't negotiate with false gods. Right? And so Pharaoh says, all right, you can do it in my land. God says, no, that's not the deal here. We're not doing it in your land. Oh, you can go, but don't go very far. Moses wanted to go 3 days. And then after the end, after the plague was taken away, Pharaoh said, no, they can't go. Then we have the livestock. The disease that comes on the livestock and all the livestock of Egypt, they die. Boils come on every man and beast throughout Egypt. Again, Israel is exempt from this, right? And now this, follow those magicians. The magicians are there. And the Bible says that the magicians could not stand before Moses because of all the boils on their body. They're coming. Pharaoh calls them all in. They're all in. And Moses is there. And they got to leave because they have all these boils all over their body. They can't duplicate this. Again, Pharaoh should let them go. The seventh plague is the hail. It came over all the land. Now, this is interesting because on this particular time, Moses warns them and says, any of you Egyptians who believe in God now, if you've learned your lesson, the best thing you could do is whatever livestock you have left, all your servants, all your family members, you better be inside when this happens. And so there were some Egyptians who knew what was coming, and they decided, hey, you know what? You see all these other things. If this man Moses tells us it's going to hail and we should go inside, I think we're going to go inside. But there were many of the Egyptians who did not go inside. Now, the hail had destroyed a lot of the produce. And this now is starting to have long-term devastating effects on Egypt. This is something that really has to affect Egypt for many, many years to come, not just when these are happening. Destroy their entire crop this year. Now, it's interesting that Joseph helped them for 7 years store up their crops. Now God is destroying their crops because they're not heeding His voice and doing what He wants them to do. Whatever the hail left behind, the locusts came and destroyed. Pharaoh said he would let the people go, but he didn't. At this point, a lot of the people come to Pharaoh and say, look, Egypt is being destroyed by this man and his people. So the people are pleading with Pharaoh, let these people go. Get them out of here. They're destroying everything. Well, the locusts come in and basically they wipe out whatever's left. Picture what Egypt looks like now. A lot of their crops have been destroyed with the hail. A lot of them were producing. The hail comes, destroys them. Now the locust comes, and it says the locust rose up from the sand of the sea, the dust of the earth, covered everything. So everything was eaten. It says all the trees were eaten. Everything. Devastation. Long-term devastation. I mean, how long does it take trees to grow? I mean, they were just totally destroyed by these locusts. Pharaoh, again, refuses to let them go. And then the ninth plague is darkness. It came over the entire land of Egypt. And it's not just that the sun wasn't out. Well, how does it describe the darkness? It was so dark, you couldn't even see anything, right? You couldn't see people. And they all stayed on their bed for these days because they couldn't get up because they would fall and hurt themselves. You try to walk in your house in the dark. It's just not a good sign. Some of you, anybody ever been in caving or anything like that where you're underground? And I remember doing this in North Carolina one time, and they had lights. And they say, all right, everybody, we're going to turn the lights off. We're way underground. They turn the lights off, and you could really put your hand right here, and you could not see your hand. And so there's darkness over all the land. Now, not dark in the land of Goshen, so that you may know who I am, Pharaoh. I am the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. All right, before we go on to talk a little bit more about this first Passover, I think I have a chart coming up next. And by the way, Shelley's pressing the button. Some people thought I had this perfectly timed for a while as these things started coming up. I can't do that. All right, so what this chart shows is it shows, and the two main columns I want you to look at is the first column and the last column. Water into blood. Well, there was a God, the God of the Nile. So who am I? Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? Well, I'll tell you who I am. I am more powerful than this God. And so every one of these plagues had a God that went along with him. The lice had a God that went along with them. Go ahead and turn it. Hit it again. There you go. The flies had a God that went. All these had gods that go along with them. Go ahead and hit it one more time. I just wanted to show this, that this is an answer to God's request here. So all of this, and it comes down to darkness and the sun god that they worshipped. You know who I am? That would have probably been one of their most prominent gods, right? I'm telling you who I am. I have control over the sun. And then the last plague really answers this to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, I've saved this. You know who I am? You know who I am? Do you think you're a god? I'm going to show you who the real God is. And that's really what we pick up in our story. The first Passover. In Exodus chapter 11, we'll start reading in verse 4. Then Moses said, imagine Moses in the presence of Pharaoh. Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of all the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like before, or shall there be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come to me. Who is the Lord? Shall come to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out. Then he went from Pharaoh in great anger. I want you to notice this. One of the things that God says here, God says that he would go among the Egyptians and kill them. What a thought that is. God says, I am going to go through the camp of the Egyptians, and I'm going to kill the firstborn. And he describes, no one's going to escape. All the animals, they're not escaping. Pharaoh's not escaping. The lowest person in the entire nation of Egypt, they're not escaping. All of them are going to lose their firstborn. Now, I want you to, all of you oldest sons in a family, raise your hand if you're the oldest son in the family. All right. We have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 of us for sure are dead. If we're in Egypt, we're done. Because Pharaoh asked that question, and God's answering Pharaoh's question. Even Pharaoh's firstborn son did not escape this. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. This is a lengthy reading, but please follow along with me. It's in the outline if you have the outline. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of the father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head and with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So now Moses gives them instructions. This is what you're supposed to do. The first thing to notice, this Passover became so important. Remember, great stories are meant to be told over and over and over again, right? How many times was the Passover told over and over and over again? Forever, right? Even till today, it's told over and over and over again. Well, God instituted this. The day of the Passover was so important, their whole calendar started with this month. It said, let this be the first month. Now, on the 10th day of this month, they were to pick out the lamb that they were going to eat. It could be from the sheep or the goats. They had to pick it out according to size, how many members were in their family. If their family was too small, they would get with their neighbors and say, we got to share the lamb, our family's too small. They would get together and they would eat that Passover together. On the 14th day of the month, the whole assembly was to kill their lamb at twilight. Now, I'm not going to give too much away. We have a few more stories to talk about. But keep that in mind. Keep that month in mind, the first month in mind. And keep that 10th day in mind, and keep that 14th day in mind, because we're going to come back to that later in the week. How these other great days in the Bible, some of them have a hook right here in this first month, the 10th and the 14th day. Now, they were to take some of the blood and they put it on the doorpost. Let's just pretend, all of us for now, let's pretend we're all the oldest in our family. And our dads come back after talking to Moses. And our dads say, here's what's going to happen. On the 14th day, we're going to kill this Passover lamb. And if there is blood on our doorpost and the lintel over top of the door, then the Lord will not kill the firstborn in the family. But if we don't have the blood on the doorpost, the Lord is going to kill the firstborn of the family. All eyes turn to you. Right? You're the firstborn of the family. You're sitting in the house. All eyes. This would probably be the easiest time to get your oldest child to volunteer to do any work. Okay? If I'm the oldest child here, and I know what's about to happen. You know, it's getting late. Dad, come on. We gotta get out there. Don't lose any of this blood. We need all this blood. I'd have been painting that doorpost over and over and over again. You see any white? You see anything up there? I got to get all this doorpost. As all of this is happening, because you know that God is going to... You've seen what's happening in Egypt. You know what's happening. You know the score. You know what God's going to do. And you know that God is going to do this. But also put yourself in the position of the parents. This was the first time in their lives where they were given an opportunity to save their children. They've been slaves in Egypt. You're a slave in Egypt. If an Egyptian wants to come up and take your son away from you, what can they do? Can you do anything about it? If an Egyptian wanted to come up, they grabbed your son and they just started beating your son and your daughter until your son and your daughter just died. Can you do anything about it? You couldn't do anything. God is giving them a chance. I am putting the life of your child to some degree in your hands. You have a choice to make a difference. How many of us just want to make a huge difference in the life of our children? We want to do whatever's best for them, don't we? Up until this time, their hands were tied. They could do nothing to help their children. Now God says, I'm untying your hands. And what I want you to do is I want you to use those to put the blood on the doorpost to save your child's life. They were to roast the lamb over fire. They were to eat it with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They were to burn everything up. They were going to eat it with the sandals on their feet and a belt so that they could make haste and get out of there quickly. All right. Firstborn. We're all firstborn children in Israel right now. How many of you are sleeping very well tonight? You're probably a little anxious here. You trust God, but you know you're probably hearing the wailing coming from Egypt anyway. And you know that this is it. This is what God has been working for. Tomorrow morning, I am going to wake up a free person. I am leaving this place forever. We will no longer be slaves. Just that excitement in and of itself has got to be an amazing feeling that you would have as you go to bed that night, wondering what's going to happen and what life is going to be like in this land that God has told you about, this land that He had promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. He's already told the people that. I'm giving you this land. How many stories do you think they heard about this land? A land flowing with milk and honey. Just the anticipation that is here this night would have had to be incredible. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night. He wakes up in the middle of the night. He sees his son is dead. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? I do not know the Lord. I will not do what He says. He goes to the bedroom of his oldest son, and his oldest son is dead. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. For there was not a house where there was not one dead. There was not a single house in Egypt that had escaped death. Now, one of the great things about grieving, is that if something bad happens to me and my family, who's going to be there for me? All of the Christians, right? We've all experienced this. Other people come in. They come to our aid. They come to build us up. They come to offer whatever they can to us to help us. But what happens if my oldest son is dead? Your oldest child is dead. And your oldest child is dead. And your oldest child is dead. Where's the comfort coming from? There is no comfort. And the cry that night, I mean, I can't imagine how loud and how hard and how long I would cry if one of my kids were to die. Could you imagine if every household in Jackson had a person die? Oh, what a terrible, terrible day this was in Egypt. Chapter 12 and verse 31. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night. And he said, "Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." Now, isn't it amazing that later on the children of Israel went to go back here and saying, "It'd be better to be slaves in Egypt than to be dead." Well, the Egyptians are saying, "We want you out of here or else we're going to die. Leave here quickly." Now, Pharaoh finally humbled himself before the Lord and agreed to let God's people go. Now, notice this time. Was there any negotiation this time? What did Pharaoh say? "You go, your people go, your herds, your flocks, everything, just go. Just like you said." Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? Pharaoh, you will obey the Lord's voice. At the end of the day, you're going to bow down to God. You're going to submit to Him. You are going to obey His voice. Well, we know that later Pharaoh has a change of heart. As God's people are escaping, and it doesn't take them long to start bellyaching, does it? They get out to the Red Sea, and imagine the Red Sea in front of you, and you turn around, and there the Egyptians are behind you. Chapter 14 and verse 24. "Now it came to pass in the morning watch, the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians." This is delightful as you read it. Just imagine God in heaven looking down at this. "Looked down at the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and He troubled the army of the Egyptians. And He took off their chariot wheels, so that they drove them with difficulty." I just imagine the Egyptians riding along, and all of a sudden their chariot wheels start falling off. And they can't control where they're going now. And it says, "And the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, and their chariots and on their horsemen.' And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not as much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses." Pharaoh finally realized who God was and why he should have obeyed Him. Amazing story, isn't it? And every time I read it, it's just amazing what happened that night. That one night. And that story was told every single year, year after year. Now, when they went into captivity, and there were other times when they weren't faithful where they didn't tell that story. But that story, what an incredible story that was. And could you imagine if you were the firstborn of your family and you escaped death? You think you would have told that to your grandsons? Your sons? Your grandsons? Oh, man. You can't imagine that night. I was a little nervous, painting the doorpost. Talking about, and that's what they were doing, is they were having that Passover meal year after year after year after year. And that's the same story. I mean, the story is similar in the New Testament. And when we take the Lord's Supper, we're telling a story. We're telling a story about Jesus and how Jesus is our Passover lamb. And how the blood of Jesus was applied to our hearts. And at the end of time, when Judgment Day comes, God's going to pass over the people who have the blood of the Lamb, who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And the people who have not been washed in the blood of the Lamb, He's not passing over. And so everybody, I need to encourage everybody, I know this isn't the invitation, I want to tell another story to the young kids when they come up. We have to make sure that we're washing the blood of the Lamb. And if we're not washing the blood of the Lamb, we got to do that as soon as possible. And can you imagine, how much would you have told your neighbor? What if your neighbor was being a little slack on the Passover day and it got late and they hadn't covered their door? What would you have done? Oh, well, you know, it's their decision. They don't want to cover the door. They don't have to. Or would you be over there and say, hey, let me help you? You know how important this is? This is the most important thing ever. If you don't do this, you're going to die. Tonight, your son is going to die. And they would have done with such haste and such intensity. And that's the way we need to do with people who need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb.
So we know that Ahaziah is the king of Israel at this time, and Elijah is the prophet. Well, Ahaziah is upstairs at his balcony, and he falls through the lattice, and he hurts himself. And so he sends his men, hey, go ask the god Beelzebub if I'm going to be able to be healed or not. And so these men are on their way to go ask this false god if he's going to be healed or not. And an angel sends word to Elijah saying, these people are going to be coming. Go meet them and go tell them to return back to their master and tell their master that he's not going to recover from this. He is going to die. And so the men go back, they get the message from Elijah, they go back and they tell the king this. Well, as soon as they come to the door, the king says, I told you to go, why aren't you gone? And they said, we did go. But we met a guy on the way who said, is there not a God in Israel that you could inquire of? And he told us, king, you're not going to live. And so the king says, who is this man? What does he look like? Well, he's very hairy, and he wears a big old leather belt around his waist. Oh, I know who that is. That's Elijah. Go get him. So he sends a group of 50 men to go get Elijah. And they come up, Elijah's up on this little hill. And they come up to this hill, and they say to Elijah, man of God, come down. The king wants to talk to you. And Elijah shouts down back, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and destroy you. Fire comes down from heaven and destroys you. Well, somebody escapes and goes and tells the king what happened. Now, the king wasn't that bright. In fact, that he wasn't serving God. He wasn't a man that was sure-footed in the fact that he fell off the balcony and hurt himself. That he's really not very smart here, because what he decides to do is to send another 50 people. Alright, so he sends another group of 50 people. You go get Elijah, you bring him back to me. So Elijah still sitting on that mountain. They come up to him. Elijah! Elijah, man of God, come down and go to the king. And Elijah says, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you. Fire comes down from heaven and destroys all 50 of them. Well, somebody escapes and tells the king. And the king sends the 50 men to go get Elijah. Well, there's finally a smart guy in the story. The captain of these 50, as he's approaching the mountain, does not say, man of God, the king's with you. He says, please don't kill me. Please don't kill me. I know what's happened. Don't send fire down. Don't kill me. And so at that point, when God saw his response, God sent an angel down to Elijah and said, Elijah, time to go with him. So Elijah comes down from the mountain. That guy, can you imagine that guy? The whole way there, you know, 50, not what the king, what's the king doing sending me here? And coming out, I don't know what. get back to the king. And this is where it sort of ties into the story that we talked about a few minutes ago in the Israel class. Who is God that I should obey his voice? Why should I do what God wants? Elijah comes back and he says to them, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from your bed to which you have gone on, but you shall surely die. What are these stories teaching us? They're teaching us that we have to do what God says, don't they? Don't they all? Don't they teach us that God is ultimately the only God? And he's the only one worthy of worship? That was Elijah's question. Why are you going to some false God when you would have the God of all the earth to worship the Father? So, all of us today, if you're young, I want you to understand that there's only one God. And you have to do what he says. He's a great God. He's a good God. He's a loving God that he expects obedience. That's all there is to it. It's on every page of the Bible. And you know what? God not only expects obedience, but you know what? He deserves it, doesn't he? He knows far better than we know. And if God tells us, you know, if God tells me, Wayne, I want you to do 200 push-ups every day, and you'll be saved. First of all, I think, I can't do 200 push-ups. And then I would tell him, God would tell me to do 200 push-ups, right? God tells me to do 200 push-ups. I'm glad to do 200 push-ups. I do 100 jumping jacks. I do whatever God tells me to do in order to have my sins forgiven. What God tells us to do is he tells us to submit. He tells us to repent of our sins. Not doing those. Make up my heart your mind. You're not going to follow that anymore. You're not going to follow these other gods that Pharaoh was following. You're not going to follow Beelzebub. You're not going to follow money or treasures or fame or popularity or any other god out there. You're only going to follow the one God. What you can perfectly kept. You've got to make your mind up to stop sinning, following nothing. You have to confess who is Jesus Christ as Lord. So far, pretty good deal, right? And he says, believe and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Wash away your sins. Paul, wash away your sins. Call the name of the Lord. Ask for your sins. We ought to do that. If you haven't done that, you should do that. It's the greatest thing you'll ever do. It's when the blood of Jesus applied it. Go back to our story about Pharaoh. How the blood was applied to the doorpost, and God didn't punish the people whose blood was applied to. The same is true about us. If we apply the blood of Jesus to our hearts through baptism, or God applies it to our hearts through baptism, then God's not going to punish us. He's going to bring us in. And so we need to do that if you haven't. And if you know people who haven't done that, you need to tell the importance of that. We need the blood of Jesus. You know what people need out there? People need people like the servants of man. When Naaman said, hey, I'm not doing that. The servant of Naaman gave him a hand. Look, if he would have said, he's up big, he would have done. All he's asked you to do is to dip in the water 7 times. We need to be those kind of people. Hey, look, the Lord's not requiring a lot of it. And he does require submission. He does require obedience. He requires that you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. If anybody needs to do that, or come back to the Lord,